And as Dave mentioned, today we are starting a new series called Me and My Big Mouth. And for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about what we talk about. Because it's quite likely that your mouth has gotten you in trouble at least one time or another. And it could have been really awful. Maybe it ruined a really good friendship or damaged sometimes your marriage or maybe even cost you your job. Whatever it might be, we know that the mouth is a big deal. And the bigger the mouth, the bigger the issue can be. So we're going to start with a little exercise this morning. Maybe you've heard called Two Truths and a Lie. We're going to share three statements, two of them true, one of them a lie. And we'll just go through them real quickly and then identify those. The first of which is, you are responsible for the way you use your mouth. That's the first one. Second one, how you use your mouth really isn't that important. And number three, the mouth is a window into your heart. And so let's see how you do. The first one, you're responsible for the way you use your mouth. Is that truth or lie?
True.
That is so true. You will never, ever be able to be held accountable for anything that you think. But as soon as words come out of your mouth, you can actually go to jail over those or maybe be fined and have to pay a large restitution as a result of that. And that's not all. Jesus actually, I think, wanted to prepare us for a day that we're all going to face. In Matthew 12, he says, I tell you that everyone, and in Greek, that means everyone, will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every idle word, empty word they have spoken. So even the most simplest words, we're accountable for. How about the second one? How you use your mouth really isn't that important. That is false. That's a lie. Our words can have huge impact. And I think a very wise man got it right when he said in Proverbs 18, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, since we're talking about two truths and a lie, we've already identified the lie. Of course, that kind of rolls the last one into what we already know. But the last one is the mouth is a window into your heart. And of course, that is true. When I speak, when you speak, what it is, it's like showing people what's going on in your heart. And Jesus, I think, made that pretty clear when in Luke chapter 6, he said, a good man brings good things out of the good that is stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil that's stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what it is full of. Whatever our heart is full of, our mouth is going to find its way to express it. So how are things with your mouth? Are they good? Are they bad? Are they a mixture of both? Whatever the case may be, I think we could say today there are some ways to identify if your tongue might be a source of trouble for you. For example, if you've kind of grown accustomed to the taste of shoe leather because you're always opening your mouth and inserting your foot, that could be a problem. If your mouth is consistently in motion before your mind is in gear, that could be a little bit of a problem. If your speech has a tendency to leave others speechless, that could be a sign there's trouble there. Or if there always needs to be a cleanup on aisle 4 after your words have been somewhere, that could be a problem. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to talk about four, I think, very dangerous and really detrimental practices that our big mouths might be guilty of. We're going to talk about complaining and criticizing and lying and gossiping. And just so you know, I'm guilty of every one of those. But maybe not you. In fact, if you don't think you have a problem with any of these, would you raise your hand? And then we know that we're going to add lying to that list. We are sure that you've struggled with at least one of those. Today we're going to talk about the art of complaining. The art of complaining. And there are some people that they made it an art. Because they're good at it, and I am too. If we were to define complaining, it could be really defined this way, to express. And to complain, there has to be expression, to express dissatisfaction, discontent, or displeasure with one's circumstances. And a couple of very helpful synonyms could be to grumble, grumbling, or whining. Those are kind of synonymous with complaining. And all of us have learned how to complain, even those who don't speak very much. There was a monastery that followed a very strict code of conduct. And each monk was required to take a vow of silence. And the only exception to that was once every year they could say two words, and that was it. Well, after his first year at the monastery, one monk was brought in before the head monk and spoke his two words, and all he had to say was, "Bed hard." A year later, the monk returned and went to the head monk's office, and he was asked, "What two words would you like to say?" And his two words that year were, "Food bad." Another year passed, and the monk again went into the head monk after 12 months of silence. And this time, his two words were, "I quit," to which the head monk responded, "Well, that doesn't surprise me at all. You've been complaining ever since you got here." What about you? How are you when it comes to complaining? Is it that you say when life doesn't go your way? Or how do you speak when life looks a little bleak? I would just say, I'm glad you're here today, because if you can't find enough to complain about, coming to church should give you plenty of opportunity to hone your skill. I mean, think about it. It's either it's too hot, it's too cold, it's too loud, it's too long, it's too crowded, it's too boring, and the last one might be today even, you would think about. It's too boring. We live, though, in the 21st century in America, and let's just be honest, life really is pretty good. Especially when it comes to how we live. And so complaining, though, we're not so good. And if you think about it, most complaining today really gets directed towards first world problems, isn't it? I mean, when we complain, it's usually about first world problems. Things like having to tell Siri or Alexa two or three times the same thing in order to get them to respond very politely to our command. Or to have to wait for maybe more than a minute or two for the water to get hot as it comes out of our faucet. And we've really become, I think today, experts at complaining about what previous generations would have at least been very grateful for initially. And I'll just say, I don't often get to preach about something that I'm really, really good at, but today I get to preach about something that I have way too much experience with. I gotta confess, I can complain with the best of them. And I wanna share with you a couple of things that I really am good at complaining about. And most of it rolls out of the fact that I really struggle a little bit with patience in my life. That's a little bit of a struggle. And so because of that, one of my pet peeves is having to wait to be seated at a restaurant. I mean, that just, when I go up and they say, it's gonna be 20 to 30 minutes, I'm gonna complain. I'm like, oh, I can't believe it's gonna take that long. And so I complain about it, and then I have to think about it, because if I even have to wait 20 or 30 minutes, afterward, what's gonna happen? I'm gonna walk in, be seated at a nice table, be waited on personally, be brought delicious food that I didn't have to take any time to prepare. And when I'm done, I can leave all the dishes behind and I won't have to lift a finger to clean up. And I still complain about it because it's so terrible to have to wait those 20 to 30 minutes. Which leads me to another of my pet peeves, and that would be waiting at traffic lights for minutes on end when there's not another car in sight. Does that not bug somebody else here today? And you know what? I am almost certain of this, that somebody down at the traffic control center knows that about me. And when they see that I'm approaching an intersection where there are no other cars, they intentionally turn the light red. Because I've seen it happen. I'm driving up, there's no other cars, the light turns red. And I complain about that constantly. Even though, as soon as the light turns green, I'm able to drive on fairly decent roads at speeds from 40 to 65 miles an hour while sitting in this nice cushioned seat, listening to my favorite tunes streaming from my iPhone, which is also providing me with voice commands to help me arrive at my destination in the least amount of time possible. And I'm complaining about waiting a few minutes at the light. And you know, when I complain about this, Diane always tries to get me to think about it differently. And she gently reminds me that, Brian, if you wanted to, you could strategically use that time that you're forced to wait at a traffic light to just pray for other people. I don't want to hear that. And so I don't pray as much as I should when I'm at the light. It's still just something I'd rather complain about. And I wish I didn't, because honestly, what we've discovered and what we have to be so careful about is complaining is just going to lead to more complaining. I mean, once you start, it's just so easy to continue. Travis Bradbury, in his excellent book, Emotional Intelligence, he talks about this and he says, repeated complaining rewires your brain to make future complaining more likely. Over time, you find it easier to be negative than positive, regardless of what's happening around you. Complaining becomes your default behavior, which changes how other people perceive you. See, once you start down the road of complaining, as he says, it kind of becomes your default behavior. And that can be a problem, because the attitude that any of us have going into a situation is going to have a huge impact on how it's going to be coming out of that situation. Tony Campolo tells a story about two boys in the same family who had very different perspectives on life. One of them was just naturally just a real negative kid, while the other was extremely positive. And maybe we've all seen people like that. Well, for Christmas one year, the parents decided that they were going to try to even things out just a little bit. And so for the negative boy, they got him everything he wanted for Christmas. He got a new bike, he got a new television, a new TV, and he got a brand new PlayStation. And then the really obnoxiously positive boy, you know what they got him? They actually got him a box of horse manure. Those are terrible parents. But it's not my story. I'm not saying how good the parents are. It's just an illustration. And so Christmas morning, the negative boy opens his stuff. And he's like, oh, a new bike. I'm probably going to get hit by a car. Oh, a new TV. But it's not curved. Oh, a new PlayStation. But I didn't see any VR with it. I mean, it's just negative. And then the positive boy, he opens his box of horse manure, and he takes one look and says excitingly, do you see this? Do you see what I got? He said, it's a box full of horse manure. That can only mean one thing. There's got to be a pony around here somewhere. Wish I could have his perspective more. You know, the longer you live in negativity, the harder it is going to be to free yourself from this. And how many of you would say, you know, some of your favorite people to be around are the complainers? I mean, nobody really likes being around a complainer. And it's usually not much fun to hang around people who complain. But here's what the challenge is. It can always be easier to recognize it in someone else than it is to see it in ourselves. And so we might be missing it. And if we aren't careful, we can actually create around us this complaining culture. And I think a good example of this would have to be the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And remember, they had some things to complain about. They spent 400 years in slavery, which is obviously not a very enjoyable experience. But actually, complaining kind of became ingrained in their culture. So much so that when their circumstances finally improved, they couldn't help themselves from just continuing to complain. And the problem with that was the complaining often caused them to compromise their faith and their trust in God when they started complaining. And so remember, God actually at one point says, hey, I've heard your groaning, I've heard your complaining, and I've come down, I've sent Moses to rescue you. And then they watch God perform 10 incredible miracles in the land of Egypt that is going to secure their release. They saw the power of God. If that wasn't enough, when they got out to the Red Sea, the water actually parted, and they walked through on dry land between these massive walls of water that eventually swept away the entire danger of the Egyptian army. They ought to have been really just rejoicing in good mood. But we all know what happened just a few weeks later when they were starting to wonder, hey, where's the food and the water going to come from? What kicked in right away? He just started complaining. And so in Exodus 14, and they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt and you brought us out of the desert to die? What have you done by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt? I don't think they said this to him in Egypt. Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Wow. And I don't know how they missed that. Well, last year, when we did our study through the entire Bible, we learned that there's actually a grouping of books in the New Testament that are known as the prison epistles. And remember, epistle is just a fancy word for letter. And so these letters, they're called prison letters because it's believed that they were all written by the Apostle Paul when he was sitting in a prison cell. He was in prison. Now, you got to remember, the Apostle Paul, probably one of the greatest everyday missionaries who ever lived. He was passionate beyond measure to make sure that people had the opportunity to hear about the love of God expressed to us in Christ so that they could have an opportunity to spend eternity with God in heaven. And all of a sudden, he's having great ministry. He's incarcerated, and he finds himself in jail, in prison, chained between a couple of guards and a very good possibility that he's not getting out of there alive. And I'm telling you this because we're about to read some of what he wrote as he's sitting there in prison. And it's important for you to understand the context that Paul is experiencing when he could have been complaining. He was choosing something very different. And he was encouraging them, and he was encouraging us to do the same. So let's look at it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. And here's what he said, which is so hard to hear. Words every parent should memorize so they can share them with their children. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. And so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, I want to make a couple of quick observations and then kind of look at an important lesson I think we can take away from this. First observation, one of the things that I have had to come to grips with as I've been studying and preparing for this message is that really one of the marks of being a true child of God really should be the absence of complaining. If I claim to be a true child of God, maybe I shouldn't complain as much as I do. Secondly, he talks about shining like stars. Now, when you walk out of here today, if you look up, how many stars you're going to see? Not very many. Why? Because it's light. But at night, tonight, when the sun goes down and it gets dark, that's when the stars will start to be visible. And I say that because there's a lot of people today, they're worried about how dark our society is getting, and they're scared of that. Folks, the darker it gets, the more our light, if we will let it shine, will be able to be seen. I mean, it's just greater opportunity for our light to be able to see when it gets dark. And so then the lesson that I want to share with you real quickly is what I call Paul's prescription to combat complaining. And if we're going to ever get a grip on complaining, and I need to get a grip on complaining, we're going to have to do these things. First of all, he made sure that Christ was the center of his story. He made sure that Christ was the center of his story. See, if your life is still all about you, I can guarantee you that you're going to have a lot to complain about because more often than not, life's not going to go exactly as you planned it. You're going to want it to go a certain way and it's going to go in a different direction and you're going to want to complain about it. But Paul, sitting in a prison, was able literally to say, I don't know what's going to happen. I might get out and I'll serve God faithfully, or I might be executed. And you know how we know that Christ was at the center of his story? Because in Philippians 1:21, he says, you know, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. See, it changes when Christ is the center of your story. Secondly, when he couldn't choose his circumstances, he knew he could still choose his attitude. He didn't have any control over whether or not he was in prison, and he obviously couldn't get up and get around very well. And so I would just say, obviously, if you can change the circumstances that you don't like, by all means, you should try to do that. But if you're in circumstances that aren't going to change, then you should try to change what is totally under your control, which is your attitude. It's just hard to do. And I really believe we have someone who works against us in that area. See, I believe with all my heart that Satan would love for you to waste all of your emotional energy focusing on what you have no control over, stuff you can't deal with, so that you don't have the energy to deal with what you can control, which is your attitude. And we waste all our energy over worrying about stuff we can't control. And so Paul, he's chained between two Roman guards. And while they saw him as their captive, what did he choose? A different attitude. He says, hey, I'm going to view them as a captive audience. These guys are going to be chained to me. I think they're going to hear about Jesus. We're going to have a little discussion about what it means to be a Christ follower, and they're not going anywhere. They can't go anywhere. I'm going to change my attitude and see it for what it could be. And I would just want to ask you right now, what is it that you're chained to, you feel chained to right now, that you can't change, but that you could change your attitude about? And I want to share with you, somebody told me about this resource. Tricia Goyer wrote a book called The Grumble-Free Year. And I don't know if you can read the subtitle, but the subtitle says 12 months, 11 family members, and one impossible goal. And her husband decided that they and their 9 children were going to live a grumble-free life. That's because they decided to control what they have control over, which is their attitude. And so the attitude we really need to develop is that Paul constantly maintained what we discover is an attitude of gratitude. He chose to be grateful when it didn't make much sense. And we see this right away in the letter that he wrote to the Philippians. He starts out in verse 3 of chapter 1, and he says to them, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. While he's sitting in prison, he's thankful for them. And so he cultivates this thankful heart. And then a little while later, one of the most well-known verses, I think, in the Bible are Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I've just recorded 6 here, but it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And I've shared that verse with somebody because it says, if you do that, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And I've shared that with people, and they've said, you know what, Brian, I tried that. I prayed, and I'm still anxious. And I started to see, I think maybe part of the problem is there's a missing ingredient. Because we read it, and we say, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. And we forget the part that says what? With thanksgiving. That's the missing ingredient. And all too often, what's happened is that Satan has been able to take our eyes off the goodness of God and place them squarely on ourselves. And so all we see is our problem and not God's goodness that we should be grateful for. And so I just want to remind you this morning that there are two sources of energy for your mental state that you're living in right now. And just the two words are pretty simple. You can either choose gratitude or grumpiness. Gratitude or grumpiness. And let's just be honest. I'll be honest. There's a lot of times I would just rather be grumpy than grateful. I kind of like being grumpy. It's almost like I enjoy feeling sorry for myself and being in the victim mode, because then it's not my problem. But you know what? It's become a lot of people's problem. Do you know, in this country today, there's a lot of people living off of negative, really, a mental state. And depression is overtaking our culture today because a lot of gratitude really is missing. And someone once said, and I truly believe it, it's almost impossible for the seeds of depression to take root in a thankful heart. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with some depression, it'd probably be good for you to get some professional help. But one of the things you could do for yourself is maybe to say, hey, gratitude ought to be something that I consider. It's probably one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonian Christians in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, just said, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And the reason that's so important is because gratitude, when we thank God, it actually invites him into every one of our circumstances. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, Brian, what if I can't find anything that I could really be thankful for? Well, if you'll dig deep, you'll find something. And really, what I would encourage you to think about saying when you're struggling with that, there's two things you could say. You could say, first of all, it could be worse. And I'll guarantee it could be worse. And the second thing is, it does get better. Whether it gets better here or we have to wait till heaven, it does get better. And so I think we should all just say that together just for practice, because I bet this week sometime you're going to have to say that. Okay, ready? So we're going to say first, it could be worse. So ready? 1, 2, 3. It could be worse. And then secondly, it does get better. It does get better. An example of that would be a couple of years ago in March. I was here on a Sunday morning. And one of the strange things that morning was I never saw Diane, my wife. And normally she'll at least come. She's teaching sometimes, but she'll at least come in and I'll see her. She wasn't there the whole Sunday. And I thought, well, that's kind of strange. I haven't heard anything. And so I kind of wondered on the way home what had happened. Was she sick? We had a young adult living with us. I thought maybe she had a crisis. And so Diane was probably taking care of her. But I finally figured out where the problem was coming from when I pulled up in front of my house and there were 3 or 4 shop vacs on our front porch. I said, that does not look good. And I walked in, and sure enough, sometime between 5:45 Sunday morning and when Diane got up several hours later, a valve in our upstairs bathroom had broken and poured water down through the bathroom into the kitchen and into the basement and just flooded it. When we walked in, you know, the sheetrock in the kitchen was kind of bowed and water was running out it was a mess. And I was having a hard time being thankful for it. But you know what? Honestly, it could have been worse. Now, it was bad. I mean, we didn't have a kitchen for over 3 months. It's hard not having a kitchen for 3 months. But you know, then I thought, it wasn't that long ago. There were several hundred families over on the west side. Several hundred families in Black Forest whose houses were totally burned. Pictures, possessions. See, it could be worse. And it does get better. We got like a brand new kitchen. Remodeled and retooled, it got better. I would just encourage you to think about, you can be grateful and say, you know, it could be worse. It does get better. The challenge is it might be a long time. In his excellent book, The 7 Decisions, Andy Andrews just has a statement. I'm not going to show you. I just want to read it to you. But listen, because he just reminds me of how we need to get to that point of being thankful. He says, my God has bestowed upon me many gifts, and for these I will remember to be grateful. Too many times I've offered up the prayers of a beggar, always asking for more and forgetting my thanks. I do not wish to be seen as a greedy child, unappreciative and disrespectful. I am grateful for sight and sound and breath. And if ever in my life there is a pouring out of blessing beyond that, I will be grateful for the miracle of abundance. I am the possessor of a grateful spirit. See, gratitude has to be in charge of your attitude if you're going to get rid of complaining in your life. And then finally, the third component in Paul's description to combat complaining was learned contentment. Learned contentment. And he says in Philippians 4:11, the second part, he says, literally, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And there's a reason that he says, I learned to be content, and that's because we don't come by contentment naturally. In fact, when we are born, we are very discontent. We want to be fed when we want to be fed. We want to sleep when we want to sleep. We want to be awake when our parents want to be asleep. And you know, the problem is you combine that with the fact that, you know, America's retail industry, their entire purpose is to create discontent in us. And so we watch commercials that says, you need this. You'd look better in this. This will satisfy you. That's what happens. And Paul, by experience, he says, you know what, I've lived with both. I've had a lot, I've had little. I've found joy in either. And the reason he found joy in either was because, again, going back, Christ was the center of his story. After he said, I've learned to be content, he said, you know how I do that? I can do all of this, in verse 13, through him who gives me strength. And so I just want to remind you this morning that contentment isn't having what you want. We think if we could get what we want, we'd be content. The challenge is with that, when you've gotten something you've wanted, you didn't all of a sudden become content. You just moved on to the next thing that you wanted. And that cycle just keeps continuing itself. And so contentment isn't having what you want. It's actually wanting what you have. And saying, you know what? What I have is good. And what Paul figured out, and what all of us need to figure out, is that if you truly have Christ, you really have all you need. And that's what he says in verse 8 of Philippians 3. Notice he says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I actually consider them garbage that I may gain Christ, because he's who I really want. And I believe there's somebody probably here today who needs to know and is ready to know Christ and really get their heart changed, and you need to make that decision today. I'd be love to talk with you after the service, but I want to leave all of you with just a simple, what I would call a new nightly ritual that can maybe help with this area of complaining. And I discovered a while back, I said, you know, usually the measure of my day, if I'm having a good day or bad day, will be what my experiences were. And if it was a hard day because, you know, relationships were bad or there were challenges, I'll say it was a bad day. And I said, you know, based on the fact that it says we're supposed to give thanks in all circumstances, maybe I need to say I'm going to rate how my day was based on my level of gratitude. Was I really grateful today? Or was I just a little bit grateful today? And so my suggestion for a new nightly ritual would be each night before your head hits the pillow that you ask yourself on a scale from 1 to 10, hey, what's my gratitude meter today? Is it pegged out at a 10 because I was really, really thankful? Or is it dropped down to a 1 because I can't think of anything to be thankful for? And maybe take just a few moments, and before you pile up some Z's, you pile up a list of things you're thankful for. I had a medical doctor, psychologist just tell me, they've done some studies and with people, and if people at night would just stop and write down 5 things that they're thankful for within a matter of weeks, it changed their attitude, it changed their health, changed their perspective on life. Let's choose gratitude instead of complaining. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for just your goodness to us, and we forget about it so often, so much. Because we're just thinking about what we don't have rather than what we do have. Father, I really want to have Christ as the center of my story. So help me make sure that he's there. Help all of us to make sure he's there. There's probably some people here today who really need to make Christ the center of their story. And so I pray that you would stir their hearts. They would want to make a decision to follow you, and that you would be our God and our King. Father, may gratitude be what's in charge of our attitude every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.